Remain standing as you are able for the scripture reading this evening in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 14. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 14 is our text. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. Because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. When a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. And this too is folly. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why is it that the former days were better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. The reading of Holy Scripture. Be seated. And let us pray. We confess, O Lord, that as we come to the wisdom literature, we wrestle with understanding the wise sayings of Scripture. And so we look to you now and plead with you for the help of the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit's illumination, so that we may understand the revelation of this word you've given to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Today's health and wealth gospel teaches that God wants all of His children to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. And if you aren't, the underlying issue is faith. Cancer, heart disease, pulmonary disease, diabetes, chronic afflictions, any other health problem would all vanish, along with poverty, if only believers would have enough faith. The book of Ecclesiastes does not compute in health and wealth theology, because it teaches that happiness and prosperity shouldn't necessarily always be viewed as better And that suffering and adversity shouldn't always be viewed as worse. Our text is found in the third section of the book of Ecclesiastes. In the first section in chapters 1 and 2, Solomon shows by his own experience that satisfaction in this life, in this world, under the sun, as he calls it, cannot be found apart from a relationship with the living God. In the second section, in chapters 3 through 5, Solomon goes on to show that God is sovereign over all things. There's the section that we have this long list of things that God has appointed: a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, and so forth. And as always happens when God's sovereignty is preached, when the preacher preached this, he knows that there will be objections to God's sovereignty, and so he goes on to answer those objections there in chapters 3 through 5. In this third section of the book, beginning with chapter 6, Solomon is applying the doctrine that God is sovereign over everything. And he teaches that prosperity isn't necessarily a sign of God's favor. There's a big difference, he writes in chapter 6, between having something and enjoying it. A man may have riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all he desires. Chapter 6 and verse 2. A man may have numerous children, a long life. Verse 3 of chapter 6. He may have virtually every outward good that can be imagined and yet still be a broken, dissatisfied, and miserable individual. Prosperity isn't all it's cracked up to be. The companion truth to chapter 6 and verse 12 is presented to us in chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Suffering and adversity aren't necessarily signs of God's favor, but often produce a greater good than happiness and prosperity. Suffering and adversity aren't always signs of God's disfavor, but often produce a greater good than happiness and prosperity. As Solomon makes this point, he sets forth seven betters in verses 1 through 8. Seven betters to consider in the day of adversity. We'll move through these. We're going to move through them rather quickly. Don't have time to dwell on any one in particular. But I hope that you'll be able to get a sense at least what he's seeking to do here. First place, he says that righteous poverty is better than unrighteous prosperity. A good name is better than good ointment. First part of verse 1. Good ointment represents the riches of this life. Ointment, remember, was a valuable commodity in the ancient world. Proverbs 21:1, a good name is compared to wealth. A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. There are many parallels, as you might well know, to these words in Proverbs 21:1 and the rest of the book of Proverbs. And so the the comparison in verse 7 of our text is between poverty with righteousness and prosperity with unrighteousness. Now, we consider poverty a great affliction and financial difficulty great adversity. Some are willing to risk everything to attain to riches, reputation. They're willing to be incarcerated. They're willing to risk their health, even death, to achieve wealth. But Solomon says it's better to retain a good reputation though you're poor than to be wealthy. You will remember Jesus was in the home of Simon the leper. A woman came to him with a costly vial of ointment and anointed his head. And the disciples were indignant. "What a waste," they said. We could have taken that ointment, we could have sold it and given the money to the poor. But Jesus commended her. Matthew 26:13, he says, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken in memory of her." She came with expensive ointment. She left without it, but with a good name. We're all familiar with the picture of a rich kid sitting in a room full of toys, sulking because he's bored. Meanwhile, across town, on the other side of the railroad tracks, a little boy is filled with the goodness of life, running around in his backyard on a sunny afternoon with a stick. Wonderfully occupied. Is that room full of toys a blessing? Only on the surface. Is the stick of poverty and adversity? Not at all. It's the key that opens up the door to many worlds. And many of us remember with great fondness how blessed we were with such great toys. Righteous poverty is better than unrighteous prosperity. Secondly, Solomon says in the second part of verse 1, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, on the face of things, that's contrary to our thinking. It appears to us that the day of birth is much better. There's so much promise in birth. There's so much promise in new life, isn't there? Who will this child be? What will this child do with the days that God has given him or her on earth? But remember what Solomon has said in the context of this book. This child is better off than the man who has storehouses full of riches and possessions, but no key to unlock their doors, who can't enjoy the good things that God has given him. The stillborn baby is better off than those who must confront life under the sun, apart from God. Furthermore, we must ask whether a man suffering adversity because he comes to the point, does a man suffer adversity because he comes to the point of death? Only if he's lived life under the sun. That is, life estranged from God. But if he's lived under the shade of God's only begotten Son, that's very much better. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Mourning, Solomon goes on to say in verse 2, is better than festivity. Would you rather attend a funeral or a party? Solomon says a house of mourning is better than empty amusement. Why? Because, the preacher says, the living take it to heart. That is, the living take death to heart when they are in a house of mourning or when they attend a funeral. To be confronted with death has a tendency to quickly bring us to the crucial issues of life. When a man stares death in the face, two things reach up to slap him in the face. And the first is that we must live life in a way that pleases God. That we should use the brief time that God has given us in this life to live in a way that brings glory to God. That was Moses' application in Psalm 90. Having mused on the brevity of life, he said, "So teach us." He's praying to the Lord, "Teach us to number our days that we may present to you heart of wisdom." Secondly, that we should live with the end in view, the end of our lives in view. Mourning is better than festivity because it forces us to think about eternity. And Solomon has said that God has imprinted eternity upon our hearts. He says that He's programmed it into our DNA. Earlier in Ecclesiastes, he says that God has set eternity in the heart of man. The sovereign God has appointed a time to mourn and a time to dance. He didn't intend life to be one continuous party. He wants us to take these things to heart. And heart matters, we shall see, are at the center. They're at the crux of what Solomon is getting to. We're to live life as pleases God. We're to live our lives in a way that glorifies God. And we're to have eternity upon our hearts. And live our lives so that we prepare for eternity. Mourning is better than festivity. Verses 3 and 4 contain the companionship. To some, it would seem better if this world were just one big amusement party. God has appointed times of laughter. The preacher said that in chapter 3 in that list that I referred to earlier. But He's also appointed times of weeping. And weeping is better, Solomon says. Why? Because in the first place, godly sorrow leads to salvation. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said, for they will be comforted. When the Holy Spirit does His regenerating work and brings a soul to the point of mourning over sin, the inevitable consequence is faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. But then secondly, the godly sorrow of affliction leads to sanctification. Psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey Your word." And the writer to the Hebrews says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Sorrow is better than laughter. God is concerned with the heart. Verse 3 reads, "When a face is sad, a heart may be happy." In verse 4, Solomon returns again to the house of mourning. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, while the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. In a world in which we are entertaining ourselves to death, there's little time for serious reflection. Godly sorrow is good for us when it drives us into God's presence and propels us into eternity. Sorrow is better than laughter. Rebuke is better than frivolity. Verses 5 through 7. Listening to the rebuke of wise men is better, Solomon says, than listening to the songs of fools. Admonition and rebuke represent another kind of adversity in this life. No one likes to be confronted with their sins. I don't, and you don't. But which is better? To be admonished by a wise man or to listen to a frivolous song? The sinful nature prefers the latter, but Solomon says the former is better. Now, pop radio didn't exist in Solomon's day, but it's not hard to guess what he would have thought of it. The choice between hearing a wise man point out his weaknesses and listening to the nonsensical and imprudent and ungodly lyrical prattle of pop culture would be a no-brainer for Solomon. Verse 6, Solomon muses that the burning of thorn bushes, which the poor use for fuel in cooking, reminded me of the foolishness of empty laughter. And you've heard that empty laughter, and you've been involved in that empty laughter yourselves. Why do we need to hear the wise man? Why do we need to hear his rebukes? Verse 7 says that a man can lose his reason under oppression, or have his heart corrupted by a bribe. We need to hear rebuke because of the corruptibility of the heart. Better to hear the rebuke of a wise man now than to hear it on the last day, when the prophet Isaiah writes, "The Lord will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." Rebuke is better than frivolity. Solomon goes on to say, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Now, that's not a universal maxim. Sometimes even in the most crucial matters of life, the end is far worse than the beginning. Peter, speaking of the false teachers in 2 Peter 2:20, wrote, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." The end, Peter says, will be worse for the false teachers. However, while the various trials of the Christian life involve grief in the beginning, they're fruitful in the end. The end is better than the beginning. Peter also wrote in the first chapter of his first epistle, "In this you greatly rejoice." That is, in your salvation you greatly rejoice, "even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ at His revelation." Wisdom requires that we see both beginnings and ends. The fact that you meet with hardship as you're moving along the road to the finish line doesn't necessarily mean that providence is frowning upon you. The Christian must learn to see the trials of life as tools in the hands of the potter who is molding us and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. The great potter uses adversity. And Solomon is urging us to consider that the end of a matter is better than the beginning as we consider adversity. And then finally, Solomon says, patience is better than pride. Now, the second clause of verse 8 could be translated more directly: a long spirit is better than a high spirit. What's a long spirit? Well, you remember, children, you've heard me talk about the Bible says that God has a long nose. That means He's patient. A long spirit refers to patience. And what's a high spirit? A high spirit is a spirit of pride. And so Solomon is putting before us the comparison between patience with God, and arrogance before God in our adversity. Solomon says, don't be hasty in your heart to be angry. Verse 9, anger resides in the bosom of fools. A quick-tempered man is a walking showcase of foolishness. But believers are called to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. A long spirit, a patient spirit, understands affliction. A patient spirit understands that God isn't doing this to harm him. God isn't doing this to bring harm to him or to her. But God is doing this so that in order to bring good to them. It's not from wisdom, Solomon says, that you ask about this. It's not from wisdom that you try to peek behind God's providence and ask, why is God doing this? And he speaks about longing for the good old days. Longing for the good old days instead of the present days. And sometimes the truth of the matter is that the good old days weren't so good after all. Because God is continually at work in the soul of believers. And because there is this trajectory, no matter how difficult it is for us to see, no matter how hard it is for us to see that God is working holiness in us, He's working sanctification in us, He's moving us along the path, He's prodding us on in the race, and we need to be patient with our God and not question the hard providences that He brings into our experience. He's the one who's decreed it. That's what Solomon goes on to say in the last verse in our text. God is the one who has decreed these things for us. In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made one as well as the other. It's God who has brought you that trial. It's God who has impelled you into the circumstances in which you find yourself now. God has made both the day of suffering and adversity, the day of happiness and prosperity. And patience with God is better than haughtiness and pretending that we understand what's behind His providence in our circumstances. Suffering and adversity aren't necessarily signs of God's disfavor, but often produce a greater good than happiness and prosperity. Godly wisdom knows these things, and godly wisdom heeds these things as well. Wisdom is a precious commodity in this life. It's far more precious than the ointment that Solomon speaks about in verse 1. Wisdom is protection, he writes in our text, just as money is protection. But the advantage of wisdom is that it leads to life. And it preserves life. And when I say that it leads to life, I mean it leads to eternal life. And it provides eternal security for the believer. If it's true what Job says, that man was born for trouble as the sparks fly up, and if it's true what Jesus said, that in this world you will have tribulation, and those things are true, and you know them to be true, then it's not a matter of if, but a matter of when you will face adversity. And when it does, Solomon is urging you to be aware of its origin and to be equipped with wisdom to deal with it in a godly fashion. Affliction is the crucible of sanctification. The sooner we learn that, the better off we'll be as believers in Jesus Christ, who are sometimes guilty of desiring that all our days be filled with leisure and comfort and joy and prosperity when wisdom knows that they cannot be. And God has provided a fountain of wisdom, an infinitely deep well from which you may draw. That fountain is Christ Himself. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that we cannot be high of spirit, so that we cannot maintain an arrogance and boastful position before God as we consider adversity. But remember that he who boasts must patiently make his boasts in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you have given us in your word. We pray as we are confronted with these truths that you would be pleased to give us greater understanding, greater insight, that we would cling to wisdom, that we would be long in spirit, patient in our suffering before you, because wisdom has dictated to us that these things are tools in your hands to conform us to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that you would secure the wisdom of this text to our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.